Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Welcome back. This episode is actually part of a series that we've done with Dr. Daryl Bach from Dallas Theological Seminary. And please feel free to visit our YouTube channel at Chosen People Ministries US on YouTube, and or just listen back to some prior episodes as well on whatever podcast app that you're listening on, or even on the radio. So God bless you and enjoy.
I got one more, okay. And then we're gonna move our way, probably okay. In the next show we're gonna move our way into the New Testament because we got to get there somewhere, sometime.
Okay. Well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the New Testament, so that's a good place to go.
The great Dr. Walter Kaiser once preached on a New Testament text, and somebody went up to him. I overheard the conversation. And they said, Dr. Kaiser, I didn't know that you preached from the New Testament. He says, oh, I love the New Testament. It reminds me of the old. Okay, so.
Exactly right.
So here we go. Tell us about the importance of Jerusalem. Because in the Davidic covenant, for example, in the Mosaic covenant, there's a great emphasis on keeping the law. In the Abrahamic covenant, there's a great emphasis on the people. Great emphasis on the blessing that the people bring to the nations, and a great emphasis on the land as a whole. Genesis 15, the boundaries outlined by God for Abraham in that chapter. But in the Davidic covenant, one of the stars of the show seems to be Jerusalem. And you think about the life of David. He fought hard to get Jerusalem into Jewish hands. It was divided. It was a battle. But he finally made it, and when he did make it, what did he do? He set up the altar. He set up the Mishkan, the presence of God in the midst of Jerusalem. So you have kingdom. These are major, major themes in this covenant. You have kingdom, you have the presence of God, and you have Jerusalem. So it makes it sort of unique. Every covenant has its emphases. And in my opinion, Jerusalem is one of the key emphases of the Davidic covenant. And when you take the Jews out of the story and you allegorize the land, you dispense with the capital of the kingdom.
So that's true.
And if you
read Isaiah 60, just read Isaiah 61 to 22, in which the nations stream to Israel to perceive the way and the will of God and to understand what it is that God has brought to the world through Israel to the world, you will see that Zion is I'm going to say the lightning rod. It's the light. It's the beacon for the world because, as other texts make clear, whether you're talking about Zechariah or you're talking about the New Testament, Jesus is going to come back to Jerusalem as he departed Jerusalem, and he is going to rule and reign from there to show the completion of the promise, to indicate that God is faithful in the commitments that he makes to the people he makes them to, and to indicate that the promise of shalom was not an empty word, but a reality.
And so the destiny of Jerusalem is to be the seat of the Messiah himself.
The capital of the world.
And the capital of the world.
It's going to be the capital of the world.
But it's not that I'm negating politics again or getting into it,
yeah.
But it's not political. It's so spiritual because—
Yeah, well, it's in a reconciled environment. It's not an environment of conflict. It's not an environment of violence. It's not an environment of competition and jealousy and vying against one another. It is in a context of reconciliation, and the middle of that reconciliation stands the cross.
Right.
So, and of course, what we do is we apply the cross individually. We emphasize the individual application of dealing with sin. But also in the middle of the cross is the doing away of the enmity. Guess what passage I'm in again? Ephesians 2. The doing away of the enmity between Jews and Gentiles. God is committed not just to saving individuals, he is committed to saving estranged peoples and bringing them together in Christ.
Yeah. If I can read Isaiah 2, because that's just
what I was going to quote.
Yeah,
and you'll do it better by reading the Bible.
Yeah. So Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war.'"
Wow.
Shalom. That's shalom. And here's the irony of that text. You all are in New York City, right? If you walk to the United Nations, there is a monument across the street from the building that cites Isaiah 2. It cites that passage. And so what the world seeks and grasps for and fails to get into their hands, the Bible says God will do through his chosen one.
Amen. But cities matter.
Cities matter, peoples matter, nations matter, all matters.
So what someone put it to me this way, said, God made dirt. dirt matters. So it's not an ethereal or allegorized, spiritualized Jerusalem. By its very nature and destiny, Jerusalem is the spiritual capital of the world. It is just somewhat dormant for the moment until the day comes when the Messiah himself rules and reigns in his capital city. Well,
when God sanctifies, sets apart, or makes holy the world and the creation that he's created, he doesn't mess around. He touches all of it.
And the beautiful thing, again, on reconciliation is that Jerusalem is in the midst of the reconciliation.
Exactly.
And we could go on for hours about this, but we have to get to the new part.
It's good to spend some time in the old space. Let's go to the new.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I've got Acts chapter 2 out.
Okay.
So reading through the incredible sermons of my Messianic Jewish forefather, the impulsive Peter. And he just, whatever was in his head came out of his mouth. You know, I love
this. I love Peter. What goes in his head comes out of his mouth. It does not pass go. It does not collect $200.
Yeah, well, you lived with these sermons a little bit more than me, but I love
your
sermons, you know?
Yeah.
And so let me just read from Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to begin at verse 32, and we understand that he's preaching on the resurrection.
Right.
"It is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God," so we've got the resurrection and the ascension almost immediately paired together. "Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, which he has poured out, this which you both see and hear, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said," David said, "the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know." This was pretty gutsy for Peter in the midst of this Jewish crowd. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord Adonai and Christ Mashiach, Master, this Yeshua Jesus, whom you crucified." And this is repeated in other passages, of course, where we understand that Jesus died for our sins, conquered death, But sometimes we leave out the ascension, and we shouldn't do that. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father to sit at the Father's right hand as the co-regent. It is there that he still sits until the day comes when he returns. And so, Daryl, what is the implication? How do we understand this? Because is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant when Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, or is it when he returns to reign as king in Jerusalem? Explain.
Just keep going. Just keep going. It's all the above.
Just keep going.
That's right. It's all the above. So let me tell you about another passage that most people aren't aware of that actually is a key text. It's Luke 3:16. I tell people Luke 3:16 is as important to the Bible as John 3:16 is.
Well, and I guarantee you, Daryl, I've never heard that before, but that was
okay.
That's pretty good. That's worth the whole interview.
In the context, the crowd is considering if John the Baptist might be the Messiah. Okay? Only Luke tells us this in verse 15. This passage of what is said is in the other Gospels, Mark and in Matthew, but only in Luke 3:16 do we get the context for the remark, which is the crowd is considering if John might be the Messiah. And John answers the question, basically says, not me. Okay? Not me. I only baptize with water. There's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of a sandal. He said, and I baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Spirit and fire. So let me summarize the point. The point is the way you will know Messiah has come and the way you will know the new era has come with the Messiah is when the Messiah of God baptizes the people of God with the Spirit of God. Guess what that is? That's Acts 2. That's why he can say in verse 36, let all Israel know God has made this one who you crucified Lord and Christ. Because that's the proof that the new era has come. Because the gospel is made up of two parts, the challenge with regard to sin and the invitation into new life, which comes through the Spirit of God that he puts within us. And I tell people, when we only talk about sin and we don't talk about the new life, we actually haven't talked about the gospel. The gospel is about the new life. It's about being reconnected to the living God. The gospel is not about avoiding a place. It's not about missing a very warm place for a very long time. It's about gaining a relationship with the living God that he gives us through his Spirit, because Christ has wiped out the obstacle between us and him having to do with sin and its penalty. He's washed us clean, to use the language of Ezekiel. And in washing us clean, we are now able to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit so we can be directly connected to God. And then, to use the words of that great work, Handel's Messiah, forever and ever.
Thank you. That was almost soprano, Daryl. That's quite the punctuation. So, Daryl, he's on the throne of David in heaven and then will be on the throne of David on earth, correct?
Correct. And he's exercising messianic prerogatives when he sends the Spirit, and he'll be exercising messianic prerogatives when he rules over all the earth.
So then I only have one little question, and maybe we're getting close to our time and closing. And that is, so which one's the real throne of David?
It's all the throne of David. The throne of David is about a rule. It's about the exercise of an authority that leads to deliverance, okay? And the deliverance at one hand is individual in terms of my own personal redemption, and another element is comprehensive in terms of the redemption of the world. The already deals with the individual opportunity that we have to respond to God with the gift of the Spirit coming on the other end of what Christ did on the cross. And the issue of the redemptive rule over all the creation comes with the consummation. Everything that he does as the Christ. Everything that he does as the Son of God. Everything that he does as the one seated next to God, connected to God, a part of God, worshiped as God, treated as God, acting as God. And whether it's the deliverance on the front end or it's the coercive rule over all the creation at the end, it's all part of the promise.
So the commonality when it comes to the throne of David is not actually the throne, in a sense.
That's right. It's not the location. It's what's exercised from the throne. He represents someone who is ruling.
Let's take it one step further.
Okay.
It's the king.
Well, it's the king exercising his authority in the kingdom that he brings.
Right. And so we could tell our brothers and sisters, listen, if you think that Jesus dying for your sins, conquering death through the resurrection, ascending to the right hand of the Father, sending his Spirit, and giving you an abundant, joyful life here on earth is good, and we hope you think that, just wait till you see what happens when he comes again.
He's only just begun.
He's only just begun. Thank you, Dr. Bach.
Yeah, thank you so much, Daryl. Really appreciated this. Here at Chosen People Ministries, we hear from a lot of Jewish people who have found the Messiah. And right now, we'd like to share one of those stories with you.
On my back, there was a Star of David pictured by somebody, and on my table, there was a piece of paper and it was written, "Go away from us to your Israel." And listen, I didn't want to go to Israel at that time. I was like a patriot of the Soviet Union. The kids in my class, they tried to beat me. So I was seriously fighting with them. And they were telling me that you are a dirty Jew or something like that. They were making fun of my last name because it didn't sound Russian or Ukrainian. And it was in many cases related to the fact that I'm Jewish. It was painful. There is no God, but there are Jewish people. As actually the third generation of Jewish atheists in the former Soviet Union. We kept our very strong Jewish identity. I don't remember anybody in my family who was not Jewish. And we didn't want to create any more troubles by believing in God. So, no God, but Jewish people. And as the former Soviet Union began to collapse, we experienced such a wonderful freedom suddenly to be proud of being Jewish. I learned about the Holocaust for the first time. Some of my relatives died in Babi Yar during the Holocaust in Kiev. I started learning Hebrew. I became very strong Zionist. I went to a synagogue, not to worship God though, but to have fellowship with other Jewish people. My Zionistic dream became true. I moved from Ukraine to Israel. As I arrived there, I was literally ready to kiss the land. But one day, I came to the Wailing Wall in the Old City, Jerusalem. And I was standing there, and it was a feeling, oh, I reached the destination. That's the highest moment of my life. I came to the wall, and I touched it. And I instantly believed in God. It was like electricity struck me. A couple months later, I had to make a decision. I decided to ask God, and the only way I knew was to write a note with my question to put in the wailing wall for God to read it. In my note, I asked him about the direction and guidance for my life. I promised that I will never complain about it. The very next day, he sent me back to Ukraine, and I was complaining like crazy. It was a foolish promise. I'm on my way back to Ukraine. And somebody gives me the New Testament in Russian, and it was my main language at that time. It's not for me, I'm Jewish. It's not a Jewish book, not at all. But at the same time, it's the book, and I love the books. I cannot say no to a book, so I took it. I had a Jewish friend. He was one of the most Jewish person I have ever met at that time. I appreciated my friend very much, and I respected him a lot. He was a really good friend for me at that time. He told me, "You're a sinner. You go to hell. The only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus." It's crazy. I'm Jewish. I don't believe in Jesus, and I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I considered the New Testament an anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish book. I was surprised as I opened and started reading this. It was full of Jewish history, Jewish humor, Jewish worldview. It appeared to me even more Jewish than the Talmud. I didn't consider myself as a sinner before. Good education, good career, good decent life, Jewish angel. But on that very day, I knew that I'm a sinner. Something was wrong with me. I'm not as good as I thought I was. I never committed serious crime, not because I was so good, but because I was afraid of the consequences. I felt so dirty. The very next day, I told my parents that I believe in Jesus and I follow Jesus as the Messiah. They thought that it's just for a season, a new crazy idea that I have. With the time, they learned to live with this. I realized Jesus is Jewish. He is the King of the Jews. He's one of my own people. He's the ideal Jew. He is ideal Israel in a certain way. I became so proud and so happy to be Jewish because we have such a Messiah, such a king, such an example to follow. Now I know that I have a personal relationship with the God of Israel. I talk to him. I know that I'm in his presence. He speaks back to me. I see his hand, and he's working in my life on a daily basis. And it's something like a very deep peace inside of me. And in my soul, I can sense, I can feel this connection to him, the connection that I never used to experience before that night of prayer.
At the heart of every believer is a desire to walk in the ways of the Savior. So, we'd like to encourage you to go deeper by connecting with our Messiah's culture and the things he holds dear. Throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus was a Jewish man in Jerusalem. And to help you discover the past, present, and prophetic impact, we have a variety of articles, books, and newsletters that will help you to learn more. And you can even invite one of our speakers to your local church. To learn more or to request a church presentation, visit us online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
Thank you so much for joining us today. As always, we're so grateful that you're tuning in and just joining us on this journey through the scriptures as we talk about the connections, especially the messianic connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament and why Israel is important for us as believers and followers of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And we want to invite you to reach out to us. So you could check us out on our website. It's chosenpeople.com/radio. That's chosenpeople.com/radio. Or you can send us an email. The email address is radio@chosenpeople.com. You can also give us a call and leave us a message. The phone number is 914-288-1466. Leave your message. We're hearing your messages. We're receiving them. We're praying for you. We're receiving your prayer requests, and we're just so grateful for that. So please reach out to us. Let us know that you're listening. And when you check us out on the website, chosenpeople.com/radio, you can also receive a free gift. So we would love to send you a copy of Dr. Michael Rydelnik's new book called How Should Christians Think About Israel? So it's a very timely message, a very timely book, and we want to give it to you. So please check us out on the website, chosenpeople.com/radio. And now to close us, we're going to finish up with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom v'yisem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.